I said to the first service, and I'll say to you, whether it's full-time missions or whether it's just the being a missionary where you are, the greatest thing you can do with your life is do what God calls you to do. It will always be frightening, but there is the thrill of letting go and following God. You hear a song like that, and you hear the voice go up and go down, and you hear how the music swells and it pitches at the right moment, and it just moves and drives, and you find yourself in agreement in the song. But then there comes that opportunity where God presents you for what He wants you to do, and then there's that moment where you got to let go and step out by faith. And you think, man, am I going to make it? Am I going to survive? What's going to happen? How are we going to get through this? And before you know it, God just leads you along. And you get down the road and you look back and you're like, I don't know how I got here, but God, you brought me here. And you find in the moments of your life, you lift up your hands and you just say, thank you, God, for your perfect will. It's the greatest joy of a believer's life to do the will of God. I remember that day. I was a high school student in a laundry room in Pontiac, Michigan. I said, God, I don't know what you want with my life. I don't know where you want to take me. I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to surrender my life and let you go. And God brought me to a very unknown place, a very dangerous place. He brought me to you. I wouldn't trade it for anything in all the world. Find in your Bibles, if you would, two passages of Scripture. You can use your bulletin if you'd like for one in Romans chapter 15. But I will need you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I will need you to have a Bible. It's going to be imperative that you can see a Bible. I'm preaching a message today that I need the authority of the Word of God to stand upon. I need you to be able to understand that I'm not preaching my opinion. I need for you to be able not to go out of here and say, well, that's just his preference and that preacher had an agenda or a direction. I do have an agenda and I do have a direction. My agenda and my direction is to preach the Word of God, to preach it literally, to preach it as powerfully under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that I can, and to preach it as true as it possibly can be preached. We began last week looking at missions. I preached you a message entitled Understanding New Testament Local Church Missions. And we, for the most part, went to the Great Commission where God has called the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We understand that that's at the heartbeat of missions. We understand that we're in church planting and other things, but all missions has to find its basis and its foundation in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We said that there's developing a corporation mentality in our churches. Our churches are becoming more corporate than they are biblical. And they're becoming more corporate and more cultural than they and trying to become more relevant instead of standing upon the Word of God. And the more that our churches try to become corporate, cultural, and relevant, the less relevant we become. And the less authority we have, and the less influence we have. I was reading an article today by one of the leading preachers of our day, a godly man. And he said one of the foundations that's being attacked in our churches is expository preaching. And they're starting to get the preachers to the place now where we're not preaching the Word of God, that we're just preaching, quote unquote, our own sermons. But if a man stands up and does not preach the Word of God, he has no basis or foundation or reason to preach. He has no power in his preaching. He has no purpose in his preaching. And so there is this vicious, all-out attack against the authority of the Word of God. And what they're trying to do in that aspect is divide preachers from it. I pray that Plantation Baptist Church will always hold a loyalty to the Word of God in all of our areas of teaching and preaching. So I'm preaching you messages today that come from the Word of God. I'm preaching you on the responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility in the area of New Testament local church missions. We said that a missionary is one that goes and preaches the gospel. We said that as the church is becoming more corporate in its vision, it's beginning to lose the opportunity to see people the way that Jesus saw people. Corporations see people what they can get from them. Jesus saw people as lost, needing a savior, needing a shepherd. Corporations see a need of people as a bottom line making money. Jesus said the greatest need of a man is to be born again. My friend, the greatest need you have in your life is to be redeemed from your sin. That's the greatest need of all mankind. Corporations will say that the corporate mentality says that we've got plenty of time. Let's make these investments. Let's let them pan out over a period of time and we'll reap a reward. But the Bible says that Jesus could come at any moment. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus could come before this message is over. It's a long one. He's got plenty of opportunity. Man, if the shout was to come and the rapture was to take place, I'm out of here. Hallelujah. The one hallelujah that came from over here, today's her 80th birthday. So she'll be glad to spend her 80th birthday in the air with the Lord Jesus. There's some days I'd be glad to send her to the Lord Jesus. No, I'm just kidding about that. Love her with my whole heart. Miriam, her birthday today. We said that there, not only is there an urgency, but there's the priority. Corporations have a priority. They have a mission statement. Churches need to have an urgency, need to have a priority in our missions. So what are we doing? Your home. I don't know what your address is. I don't know where you live. It's your home. You, sir, you, ma'am, if you know Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, you have a responsibility to see that from your home around the world, the gospel is being preached underneath your responsibility. Well, Pastor, we're just simple people. How can my home affect all the way around the world? Well, Jesus gave us something as a body called the church. He gave us a local New Testament church, and we are members of that church. If we're saved, baptized, we're brought into membership of that church, and then together as a church, we get to individually be able to see from our homes and from our church the gospel go around the world. And one day, our church will have to stand and we will have to give an account as to what we did with the gospel. You will have to stand and give an account as to what you did in your home. And the books will be open and we will all give that account. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we preached on what missions was. Today I'm preaching a message entitled Understanding New Testament Faith Promise Giving. Today's message is about money. I knew it. It's my first time to this church. All these dumb churches are the same. That pastor is going to preach on money. Listen, if this is the first time you've come to church all year, you happen to pick the one service we preach on money. Here's my suggestion to you. Buy a lotto ticket today because you're lucky. We don't always do that. But we find in our capacity today, in our preaching today, and where the Lord is, we're going to talk about money. We're talking about Christians and their money. We're talking about missions and mission money. I want you to have your Bible because I need for you to be able to see that what is being preached is what God has written down in His holy word. If you believe that this word is absolute truth, would you say amen? Amen. Okay, so let's get to it. I make no apologies for it. I'm excited to preach it to you. And because of the joy. Find, if you would, in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse number 25. The I in verse 25 is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going there to minister unto the saints. He's writing this letter to the church at Rome. Paul always had an affinity and a love for the people of Jerusalem, for the churches of Jerusalem. He refers to them as poor people, especially in verse number 26. The reason most of those churches were poor and those people were in such destitute was because Paul made them that way. Before Paul was saved, he was a man named Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. Saul hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ. And anybody that loved Jesus was Saul's enemy. And so Saul went into these churches and annihilated them. And he set them up to be murdered. He set them up to be divided. He robbed from them. He pilfered from them. He did everything he could to destroy them. So when Saul got saved and God changed his name to Paul, then Paul looked back at what he had done in the past and he was ashamed. Let me say this. One of the ways you know you're born again is you look at your old life of sin and you're ashamed of sin. Every single born again child of God should be ashamed of sin. Pastor, I'm not ashamed of sin. Then you need to be saved. Because you cannot have the Spirit of God living inside your heart and know His righteousness and not look at those things prior to being salvation and finding them a shame. I regret what I was before Christ. I'm so glad for the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm new. And so Paul looked back and he was ashamed. So now he always wanted to care for these missions, for the church over here in Jerusalem. And he's on his way there. And if you look at verse 26, I've got to give you some setting. You're going to have to listen a little bit with your brain and think for this to bless you. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily. All right, so look this way. Let me set the setting for you. The Apostle Paul, he's getting ready to bring an offering, a missions offering to the church at Jerusalem. When he gets to the church at Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul says, I'm bringing this offering from the churches of Macedonia and from Achaia. Now, what you need to know about Macedonia and Achaia is they are regions back then. Macedonia to the north, Achaia to the south. In the region of Macedonia, you had churches, you had cities, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. These words should sound familiar to you because we have the book of Philippines written to the city of the church of Philippi. We have the books of Thessalonica written to the people at Thessalonica. Paul said about the Berean Christians that they were more noble than anybody because they actually read in the word of God. That's in the region of Macedonia. On the south of there, you have the region of Achaia where Greece is. There was a city in there called Corinth. Paul wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We are going to go to 2nd Corinthians. So when the Apostle Paul comes to the church at Jerusalem, he says, I bring you this offering from the churches of Macedonia and from Achaia. And by the way, it hath pleased them verily to be able to give this offering to you. Now, what the churches of Jerusalem didn't know was that that statement, it hath pleased them verily, took a whole lot of preaching truth to the cities, to the church at Achaia. Achaia was Corinth. And Corinth was that church that after Paul had founded it, he left. It got into some sinful condition. And because of its sin, it began to depart in its walk. And Corinth had made a promise that they were going to be involved in missionary money. But because of sin, they stopped. And the Apostle Paul wrote that letter, 1 Corinthians, to correct them. And then they did get corrected. And 2 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul encouraging them what to do. So Romans 15 takes place after the Apostle Paul has preached to these two cities. And let me tell you something. It was a miracle that Achaia went from a position of unfaithfulness to faithful. It was a miracle that Achaia went from a position of being pleased to do this. And so Paul has got all that behind him. Now, look if you would at verse 26 or 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their, what's that word, class? Debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their, what's that word? Debtors and duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay. So let me give you the setting here. And somehow the Apostle Paul was able to take the little church of Achaia, or the big church of Achaia, and preach to them and position them properly. Now let me put a big parenthesis right here and look at the pastor. The church of Macedonia was small. The church at Achaia was massive. The little church of Macedonia, they were doing great. They were involved in missions giving, and they didn't have very much. The church at Corinth had the wealth of the world, and they weren't doing anything. Now, so you get the integrity and the energy that I want to preach with, let me give you a little bit of an illustration. 35% of our church gives to Faith Promise Missions. 35% of our church gives to Faith Promise Missions. So, 1, 2, 3, 4. About from here over, from here to here, we don't participate. I was told that this week, and that kind of shocked me. Does that shock anybody else? You look at our bulletin and you see all this money that goes to missions, and it's only, I said, are you telling me that only 35% of our church does this? She said, Pastor, I took all the offering envelopes for the first week of the month. I tell you, the devil's trying to kill me today. He tried to drown me with the water, heat me up without the air conditioner, swallow whatever. She said, I took them, I counted all the envelopes, I counted how many began to Faith Promise, and I did that in 35%. Whoa. Macedonia reminds me of my father-in-law's church in Michigan. My father-in-law has been a faithful pastor for 30 years in a little village that when I first met Beverly, it was 435 people. Today, the village has 230 people in it because jobs have decimated that church. If you were to be in church right now with them, there's probably 20 people sitting in the most uncomfortable pew you've ever sat in your life. I tell him all the time, Dad, fix these pews. No wonder nobody comes to church. Their rear hurts them. They can't even concentrate. I was there over the summertime, and do you know that they chart their missions giving? And that little church of 20-some people with no jobs will give $30,000 in missions. So I come back to our church. Now, I love you. I love you dearly. I'm trying to make a point here. In Macedonia, you've got this little church, and here's a KI. It was a massive church. It wasn't doing right. We have 600 people here today, probably. Do you know if you take 20 and you divide it into 600 divided by 20, that's 30. 30 times 20 is 600. So our church represents 30 Wolverine Baptists. Are you with me so far? Come on, are you with me? Yeah. All right, 30. So if their church gives $30,000, 30 times our 30 should be $900,000. But our church only promised to give $170,000. So how does a little church way outdo what Plantation Baptist Church should do? Pastor, are you angry? No, I'm not angry. I'm just saying I think that there's a lot more that our church could do. So here we find ourselves. Paul is going to take a church of Achaia who wasn't doing anything, and he gets them to the position that they are so pleased, they're verily pleased, that they give their offering. Now, that's what your pastor wants to do. I want to preach to you God's word so that you get positioned in God's word so that we are pleased to do what God calls us to do. Because I don't know about you, but I want to obey him. If that's you, say amen. But only 35% of us are doing that. So we've got some work to do. So I've got nine things. I'll never get all nine of them. I'm going to give you as many as I can and then beg you and like keep your children so you come. No, you won't come back tonight for your children. I'll keep whatever I can so you come back tonight and I can finish. So Paul teaches these guys something. And I want to teach you these. And the first thing Paul taught the church of Achaia is found in verse number 27 here. He says, you guys better understand that you're debtors and you have a duty. You're debtors and you have a duty. Now, have you ever tried to do something nice for somebody and then somebody say, well, you should have done that anyway? That kind of throws cold water on your attempt to do something nice. But Paul, in bringing the offering from Achaia in Macedonia to the church at Jerusalem, said, here's the offering, and they're pleased to do it. And by the way, you should be pleased to do it. Why? Because you're a debtor. A debtor, yeah, because you ought to understand, the only reason that Macedonia and Achaia ever even knew about Jesus was because of Jerusalem. Don't you remember when the Spirit of God empowered the church in Jerusalem? He said that that church was to go into all the world. They didn't want to go at first, so Jesus sent persecution to the church, and it spread them out. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so from Jerusalem, the gospel got to these cities, got to these homes, changed these lives, and was a powerful blessing to them. And Paul says, now because the gospel came to you, you have a responsibility to be a debtor and to care for these poor folks in a missions mindset. They ministered to you spiritual. You're going to minister to them and with carnal things. And so you have a debt. Let me tell you something. Every one of us owe a debt because somebody brought the gospel to us. And then Paul said, now your debt should make you see that you have a duty to do this. A duty. Now, it's not a duty that's a drudgery. The duty becomes a delight. It becomes a delight. I think most people look at Faith Promise missions giving in our churches, and you see missions giving as a drudgery. But I'm going to tell you something. Missions giving is not a drudgery. It's a delight. It is our duty. Now, I'm your pastor. I cannot stand up here and command you to do a duty. That would be like you telling me that I've got to relate to my wife because we're married out of duty. I talk to enough of you where your marriages are based on duty. You're miserable. You're miserable. You try to relate to somebody just because it's a duty, it will not survive. I don't relate to my wife because I only have a duty. I do have a duty, but I relate to her because I love her. And in loving her, I receive and take upon myself a duty to care for her. And Paul says to the church, church, you are a debt and you need to recognize that you have a duty to be involved in mission giving. Are you with me so far? So you're a debtor and you have a duty. Now, I can't force that. And the Apostle Paul understood he couldn't force it. So he not only, that's the first thing he teaches them. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me show you how he supports this and fixes this in a manner where they understand. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, in verse number 1 to 6, he gives this illustration of Macedonia, and he's talking to this church at Achaia, and he's telling them how great Macedonia is doing at this. Verse number 7, he says, therefore, Achaia, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this, say it, class, grace also. What grace? The grace that's mentioned in verse number 1. The grace that's mentioned in verse number 6, and it's the grace of giving. So Paul says, now, Achaia, look over there at Macedonia. You see how much they understand their debt and their duty. Do you understand what they're doing? Do you see them growing in this grace? Now, Achaia, you need to make sure that you're doing the same thing. You are doing the same thing. Now, look, here's what he teaches them. Verse number 8. I speak not by, what's that word? Commandment. So nobody in this room better say the pastor told me I had to give to missions. I am not commanding you to do it. I'm not belittling you. I'm not lording over you. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying to push you. Paul knew that he could not command duty. Look what he said in verse number 10. And herein I give my, what's that word? So Paul is looking at the church of Achaia, and he says, now you have a duty and you are a debtor, and I'm not commanding you, I'm not forcing it down your throat, but here's what I want you to understand. And now he's going to teach them some things about missions. Look what he says in verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, Macedonia, and to prove the sincerity of what, class? Your love. Paul said, now guys, how you give to missions proves you. It's proving the sincerity or the evidence or the credibility of your love. By the way, that's what love does. Look at verse number 9. He gives an example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul says, now guys, understand this. God loved us, the Lord loved us, and he left his wealth and he became poor so he could minister to you. Pastor, are you telling me that God wants me to be poor? No. Are you telling me that God wants all my money? No. Are you telling me that I got to give it all away? No. He's giving you an example. Love gives. You cannot say you love and not give. So Paul says, now, fellas, understand, when it comes to missions, you're a debtor because the gospel came to you. You have a duty to make sure that you care for those in response to that, and understand that your approach to missions proves the sincerity of your love. So what does it say to Plantation Baptist Church if only 35% of us are participating? Whoa, Pastor, why are you always just so poignant? Because I love you. And the Bible says, speak the truth in love. So what does it say about our church? That love is measured, that's measuring the sincerity of our love. Well, Pastor, I tithe. Okay, let's talk about tithing in relation to faith promise. This, nothing to do with tithing. If you were to go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says that all the tithe is to be brought into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And the Bible says, prove me. Tithing proves God. When I bring his tithe, it proves to God that he's going to be faithful and open up the blessing of the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. It proves that I'm trusting him. And God is on trial with tithing. God is being exposed when you tithe, not you. But in missions, Paul said, it's proving you. So here's the difference, and this needs to be said in our church, because some of you come from churches where they had just this big general fund, and you brought a tithe, and then the church would sever out some percentage of that, and they would give it to missions. Let me tell you, I don't believe that to be biblical, because the Bible says that there was an offering for the saints. The tithe is not for the saints. The tithe belongs to Jesus Christ. So the other offering was an offering of missions. And you might have come here and you bring one offering and it's just a tithe and you never thought about missions. I'm introducing you to your responsibility, that the Bible says, to be involved in missions. Now, I can't command it, but Paul said it proves your love. Well, Pastor, I just don't ever think about it. Oh, come on. How would you like to be loved by somebody who never thinks about you? Does that hurt anybody else? So Paul's got them understanding. This is by the way, look at the last verse of chapter number 8. I got to show you the Bible because I don't want you to eat me for lunch. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. So this card, it really is going to expose your love. Do you understand that statement? Say amen. Expose the love. Now, after he says that, he goes on to teach them some other things. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look at verse number 6. Paul's going to give them another truth about faith promise giving. By the way, let me just say a word about, thank you, Lord, about faith promise and tithing. You can't even give to faith promise until you first bring 10%. Okay? Sometimes people try to satisfy their conscience by saying, Pastor, here's $25 for missions. But, sir, your tithe is $50. Well, how do you know what my tithe is? Well, if you make $500, then a tenth is the tithe. That's $50. You cannot give to missions unless you tithe. No. Oh, here's another one. I did this when I was younger. Yeah, okay. Boy, Pastor lit me up. I better give something to missions here. I normally give $100. I don't know that I want to give any more. Let's do this. I'm going to start putting $50 for tithe, and I'm going to give the other $50 to missions and divide it. Listen, the tithe does not belong to you. You cannot divide something that doesn't belong to you. So if you want to give $50 to the Lord or to missions, you give it over and above the tithe. See, the tithe exposes your love. You can't take from God's tithe and give to missions. That would be criminal in our society. So this isn't just you figuring out what your tithe is. This is on top of that. Now, I can't command it. If I could, I would, but I can't. And I would never. I'm not your Lord. I'm your pastor. And you love your pastor. You can say it in Spanish, Creole, French. I don't care. You just say amen. Okay. So you got to measure what you're doing. Now, Paul says this in verse number 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also how? And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay, so Paul's teaching the church of Achaia. He said, now listen, understand, you're a debtor and you have a duty. Personally, understand that this proves your love. By the way, church, there's a projected return on this money. This is an investment into the kingdom of God. He's not talking about dollars here as much as he's talking about percentage. For some of you in this room, $5 a week is an offering of faith that God has laid on your heart, and that is you trusting the Lord. You don't have a job, or you're somewhere your income is where it's just $5. I know some of our senior saints, they don't have enough money to make it through the end of the week. We're giving food out like crazy around here. So I can understand if you're in that position. But if you make $100,000 a year and you give $20 a week to missions, or $20 a month, I'm not sure how that measures. Well, Pastor, how does this reaping and sowing thing work? Well, Paul introduced the church to the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest is God's laws. All natural laws are God's laws. So the farmer puts a seed in the ground. He's promised three things. Number one, he's going to reap what he sowed. You put corn in, corn's coming up. Number two, he's going to reap more than he sowed. You put one seed in and you get more than one seed back. Number three, you put a seed in and you're going to get it later. You get the same, you get more, and you get it later. Paul says, now, Achaia, when it comes to missions, you are promised a return. If you sow sparingly, then you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. He's not talking about dollars there per se. He's talking about percentages there. He's talking about your mindset. So if you flippantly just say, well, here's a few bucks for missions, then God's going to return that few bucks, I promise you. You're going to see a return on that, but you're going to see a return based on your measurement. Luke said, given it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken above, measured there. It'll be in the same capacity. So there's a return on that, but I don't know about you, but we like a good return on our investment. So 35% of our church that's participating in Faith Promise, let me ask you a question. Has God ever failed to not keep his word in your life? Never. Never. And Paul's telling the church, I'm going to tell you something. The return on that, on Faith Promise, it thrills you. What you put on this card, God said he's going to give back to you. He's going to give back to you. Do you believe God? I gave you a personal example. A couple personal examples. Number one, I didn't have any money to go on vacation. Not that I don't have money. The church takes great care of me. Problem is, God allowed kids to be born to me that have teeth crookeder than the Mississippi River. $10,000 in braces, and they're lined up behind like airplanes waiting to come in and just get them behind. But good night. So I didn't know what to do. So I remember I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I need money to go on vacation. And I was just going to put on a credit card. I didn't know what to do. So I said, we're not going to buy airline tickets. We're going to drive, and we're not going to stop at hotels. We're looking for friends to sleep along the way. And you're going to go to Publix and you're going to buy that deal. What do they call that? Triple play. And we're going to pack our meat and our sandwiches and you're going to eat it. And I'm not stopping. When I stop to get gas, don't ask me for sour worms and sour this or whatever. You're getting sour grapes and you're going to like it. And I had it all planned out. But I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm a tither and I'm a giver. And you know I give the Faith Promise. I need a return on my money right now. I had bought some investment property years ago. It's in the toilet. I called the realtor about 6 months ago to say, hey, hello, this is Tom. Hey, Tom, how you doing? Thinking about listing that. Ha, 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 Tom. Okay. So I said, Lord, I tried to find money everywhere. Couldn't find it. And then finally, One day, after I was praying, my dad calls and my dad says, hey, we got some idiot that wants to buy these lots in South Carolina. I thought, praise God for idiots. I found mine. Long story short, through a series of deals, that guy bought that lot. God sent me some other money. I was driving home from Michigan. I'm somewhere in Georgia. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me and said, are you going to say thank you? What do you mean, am I going to say thank you? I paid for your whole vacation. Are you going to say thank you? Oh, man, he smote me so hard. And I started thinking, you know, when we went on vacation, I had that money and I didn't make them eat triple whatever. And we didn't do all that. We stayed at hotels and we didn't be luxurious, but we didn't let anything bother us. And I thought, are you telling me, God, you paid for it? So I got home. I went to the bill box. I got all the receipts out, and I laid all the receipts out for my trip. And I added up all my receipts. And do you know that my receipts came in $100 less than the money that God provided me to go on vacation? He paid for everything. He gave me my faith promise back. So somebody walks into your home, and they say, boy, do I got a deal for you. If you buy this stock, we're going to make it big. My own dad did that to me, lost $500. And the first thing you think about is get rich quick. Oh, this deal is going to work. It is foolproof. Sign me up. Man, your preacher standing here with this Bible on the authority of the risen Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, when you invest in God, there's a return on your money. And you won't believe me. It's in the book. So here's this little church of Achaia, and Paul starts teaching them now about what missions giving does for them and how it blesses others. And boy, their eyes start lighting up. And then he goes on, he teaches them one more thing, and now two more things that are very important. Look at verse number 7. He says, now every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Pastor, why do you hand out these cards? Because it's for you to purpose in your heart. It's for you to know the certain contribution. Listen, the pastor can't command you to do this. But the Bible teaches us the blessing of that. So you've got to get to a position where you find out from God in your heart what God wants to do in and through you. And here's the goal. Look at verse number 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what class? Okay. Boy, this is powerful here. Most people give the faith promise begrudgingly or necessity. Oh, I made that stupid commitment back in October. And now I got to give this dumb money and I don't this or whatever. Or I never was set and you felt pressured. I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm trying to tell you that the blessing is there. And your responsibility is to pray, find out what God wants to do. And then you purpose in your heart and you check. And you check at a level that there's cheerfulness there. So my level of joy in giving exposes my level of love. So if, good night, if you make $100,000 and you can't have joy in giving a faith promise offering to the Lord, and there's just misery there, then what does that say about our love for Him? Now, I'm not saying there's a dollar amount, but somewhere God puts a percentage in there, and wherever that percentage of giving is, that's where that love is. And when there's love and giving, there's joy because it is more blessed to. So wait a minute now. We have a church that runs 600 people. We see souls saved. We got a sweet spirit. People sing awesome. Everybody's serving. Pastor, I never met a more friendly church, and I just want to lift up my hands and worship. But when it comes time for this, we're sitting on our hands. And I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, wait a minute. That is the measure of how much we love the Lord. That's how much you love the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love Him. So Paul says, don't let me push you, but you need to understand and measure what's happening. You're being exposed. You're being exposed. Then he goes on in verse number 8, and this is the best point. And I'll stop saying I'll be done. I'll be done when I'm done. Okay, you're still here. Good. The old in preacher boys school, they used to say they'd come in smiling and leave horrified. Verse 8. And God is, what's that word? To make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all what class? Sufficiency. Now we got to talk about this thing, sufficiency. Here's what Paul's taught Achaia. He said, number one, you have a debt to make sure that you give because the gospel came to you. You have a duty to do it. It proves your love, Achaia. There is a promised return on it, Achaia. Be encouraged. Achaia, you got a purpose in your heart for that level of cheerful giving. Now, Achaia, there's also promised sufficiency. Now, most of God's people, we hate the word sufficiency because we have linked the word sufficiency to meager. So we'll say something like that. Ah, it's sufficient. Let's go. Ah, that's sufficient. Let's go. And in our mentality, sufficiency isn't the best. Sufficiency is just let's get by. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that ye always in all things will be sufficient. What is he talking about? He means that there will never be a need that God's not able to work in and through you his sufficiency. See, what happens for you millionaires? I'll get to others. But what happens if you millionaires have $2 million in some bank account and you have a $4 million need? What happens to those of us that don't have $2 million, but we got $200, and it's every bit as important to us as your $2 million, but God seems to present a $400 need? See, that's what God's going to do. God will always give you a need greater than your supply. Why? Because he doesn't want for you to be glorified. He wants to be glorified. And so God will present a need in our lives. And when we look around for all of our resources, we're insufficient. And God says, now you can look to me, for I am very sufficient. And so the way that the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Achaia to live is to live inside the sufficiency of God. Does that mean I'm going to be a millionaire pastor? No. Does that mean I'm going to be able to have all of my dreams? I don't know if they're in God's will, but I know this, that means that God is able to make all the grace abound towards you so that you don't have to walk through life all worried about if you're going to be able to survive or not. We survive and live in his sufficiency. And let me tell you something, God will be no man's debtor. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He's got more, all the resources in the world. And so we kind of live by our little checkbook here and by all of this stuff. And we look down the road and, oh, I don't know. I fell into that trap. I fell into that trap thinking I'm going to have to go and make and put all this on a credit card and I'm going to have to eat these stupid sandwiches and I'm not going to be able to stay in a hotel and we're going to drive. Man, it was murder to drive with all these kids and all those miles and all that kind of stuff. I got on the way home. I thought, man, I should have bought airline tickets by faith. If I had known God was going to do this, man, we should have just bought them. But you know what? I should have known. Because I tithe and I give. When I learned, I remember that. I went to God and I said, you got to show me you're sufficient. You know what he did? He just provided sufficiency. Listen, church, you can discount that and disbelieve it, but it's in the book. So 35% of us are living with the mindset of sufficiency. What are the rest of you living with? What are we doing? Pastor, I don't think I like you anymore. No, let me tell you something. I love you, and you love me, and we love the book, and there's a lost and dying world going to hell. And God is looking for a church that he can invest himself in. Every church that I know of, and my friends, none of them. I had one of my dear, precious friends. He's been 10 years in the ministry. And he looked at me with tears running down his face. And he said, Tom, I have never been part of a church that grew. God, that hurt. 10 years. Tears running down his face. I go to these other ones, and the guys are cutting every... God has not diminished one bit in his person. He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still has a work and a plan and an agenda. And what the devil has done is he's got churches to come off the word of God. But God says, stand on the book. And he'll lead us. He'll lead us. Listen, let them all go down. Let them quit. Let them close up. Let them stop sending missionaries. Let them do what they want to do. As for me, my house, and this church, we will serve the Lord. Okay. I got four more points. We'll get them tonight. All right. Let's go. Let's pray.